This is chapter 11, and while you're turning, thank you, preacher. He asked me to give you a short testimony of what we're doing, and I'll just say it this way. I've lived in a girl's dormitory my entire life. I had a mother. I had two sisters. I married me a woman wife. Just feel like that's necessary to state today because this generation struggling which way to go. And I got me a woman wife, and I thank God I married woman. I've been on men's retreats. I've been on preacher's retreats, and preacher's retreats are with holy men, not like you guys. They're holy men. And when I got home from a preacher's retreat, I got on my hands and knees, and I told Lori, I don't know what a woman sees in a man, but I thank God I got me a woman for a wife. Hallelujah. And then we had five baby girls in 5 years. We had four weddings in 19 months. We now have 11 grandchildren that like to visit us at Christmas. And I remind our church that the prettiest lights at Christmas are the taillights of our children pulling out of the driveway. We love when they come, but man, we're wore out when they leave. So hallelujah. We've been celebrating, we celebrated last year 50 years of marriage. And so 50 years of marriage and ministry. And we thought, wow, that's an awesome blessing of God. So we celebrated all year. We started on January the 1st. And please forgive me, this is my first time I'm introducing myself. I'm just confessing it all today. We started on January 1st with a toast, and we had adult beverages. She had a glass of Metamucil, and I had a glass of Ensure. And we started the year off celebrating for the glory of God. And it was a wonderful year, and we've had so much fun last year. We just thought we're going to extend it again this year. So I transitioned out of pastoring 5.5 years ago. It'll be 6 years in May. And really, my dad started the church when I was a freshman in high school. Went away to Bible college and then served a year in 3 months in Texas, and then came back to Chicagoland, worked with my dad for 13 years. And on his third and last heart attack, he had his first at 38, second at 49, and 58 years old, he went into eternity, and I was the pastor of the church. And so I served at Sauk Trail Baptist Temple for 43 years, and since nobody in our family gets out of their 60s, and I was approaching my latter part of the 60s, I started looking for a man to prepare, to mentor, train, to take my place so that I would not leave our church without a pastor. And thus, 5.5 years ago, we were out and didn't know what I was going to do after that. And I never dreamed of being an evangelist or itinerant preacher. I'm a pastor. I like people, and I like dealing with problems, and people are problems, and so I like dealing with people because I got the answer. It's right here in this book. And more often than not, a lot of God's people even know what the answer is. They just need someone to help them to get through it. And that's what a pastor does. And so the last 5.5 years, I've averaged 49 weeks preaching each year. So we've been just as busy as we were when we were pastoring. We seldom sleep in the same bed for more than 5 nights. Is that enough, preacher? Okay, he just said, update, here I am. And one of the most stupid questions I get is, how do you get your mustache to do that? And so now that I got my brother here in church, Mike, I'll refer you to him, and he can answer that for you. So, okay, well, we're going to get in Genesis 11. How many are there? Say amen.
Amen.
All right, now in Sunday school, my church, I don't know, I'm in so many different churches, and every church is slightly different, even though we all believe the same, and of course, we're the only ones that do it right. And so, but Sunday school back home is more teaching than preaching. So I'm going to teach more than preach in this hour. And next hour, I'm going to preach more than teach. And you say, what's the difference? When I teach, I will talk to you. When I preach, I will yell at you. So if you're a little sensitive, you might want to move back a little bit because I'm going to preach next hour, all right? Especially those of you on the front row. All right, let's read Genesis chapter 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of all the earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they've imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel or Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. And I want to draw your attention to six words in the middle of verse 4, whose top may reach unto heaven. Now, most preachers give titles to their sermons. I don't know why we do that. Perhaps we just learned it from our mentors and our teachers. Sometimes titles are good. I'm not a very good title writer. And so for me, titles sometimes can be distracting because not one person in this room is exactly like another person in this room. But the Spirit has a message and a lesson for each and every individual in this room. So what I'm intending to teach you may not be what the Spirit wants you to learn today, but from the same text, from the same passage, He will have a personalized message for you and for me. But if I were to title the lesson today, I would title it, Building a Life That Pleases God. That seems so elementary, so simple, so common. And yet, in the American church, most of our churches are filled with believers building a life that pleases them or their family, some their friends. So that wouldn't be a bad title. It could be titled, Building a Home That Pleases God. Because more so than the first title in the American church, so many families, even in our kind of church, I'm talking about our kind, we're the elite. I'm talking about fundamental, independent, narrow-minded, King James only, red-letter edition, no fun Baptists. We're not claiming to be the only Christians, we're the best, that's all. In our churches, we have a lot of families that build families that please God. Themselves or the parents, specifically mama. Amen. That's in the American church. We could title it Building a Church That Pleases God. There used to be some great churches out there until they start building the church to please the members or worse, please the pastor. Today, like perhaps never before in the American church, we need to build a life, a home, and a church that pleases God. So possibly that's what the Spirit would have all of us to learn today, but I assure you, if you hear what the Spirit has to say, He will teach you something that will help you grow in grace. Father, help me to teach and preach Your word today to please You, to be a blessing to Your people. We'd like to think everyone here is saved. I presume so. But should there be a soul here without confidence of their eternal destiny, we pray that even today and certainly before it's eternally too late, they'll come to an understanding of the gospel and be saved. But for Your people, the saints of God, for the members of this church and the guests that are with us today, I pray that we would be the better people for being in Sunday school today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This is the story. You may be seated. This is the story of the Tower of Babel. I love the book of Genesis The word Genesis just simply means beginnings. It's the book of beginnings. It's not a comprehensive book on every historical fact, yet every fact or every historical event listed in Genesis is fact. Sometimes when we say the story of the Tower of Babel, some people associate the word, especially in our generation, with the like a fairy tale or Aesop's fables or Dr. Seuss or a bedtime nursery rhyme. No, this is a historical event that took place. And Genesis gives us all the beginnings. And why is it so short? I mean, think of it. God only gives us two chapters on creation. Darwin wrote more on the origin of man than God did. God just introduces the fact that he created it. Bam, he doesn't have to explain it. He created it. The whole book is to introduce his creation to the Creator. God wants man to know him. And that's the purpose of the book. And so we see the beginning of time. We see the beginning of sin. We see the beginning of homes and families. We see the beginning of nations here in Genesis chapter 11. And so you know the story. Some people want to build a tower and they want to reach into heaven. And so I remember some of our members that were new converts and they were reading Genesis 11. They were all excited. They come, do you know they're building the Sears Tower in the Old Testament? The Sears Tower? What are you talking about? Yeah, they're building a tower, a skyscraper. They're referring to the Tower of Babel. And so it's nothing new. I mean, throughout mankind, man has had the desire to build skyscrapers for several reasons. Number one, it displays your great intellect. I mean, to be able to do that, come on, folks, they still can't figure out how the ancients built pyramids without computers, without machinery. It displays the great mind. In fact, God said in the text that we read, and now nothing shall be restrained from them which they've imagined to do. It's also a display of their physical power, that they could do what seemingly is the impossible. But it was more than that. It's a spiritual endeavor. They're desiring to go to heaven their way. And though you may not have traveled through Central America and Egypt and throughout the world, we have on the Travel Channel. It's been a wonderful journey. There are temples all over the world, pyramids all over the world, where people displayed their great intellect, their physical power, but the spiritual endeavor to get to heaven, to get to God, their way. And I want to remind this Eternal Bound audience this morning, you're not going to make it to heaven your way. There's only one way to heaven. I'm not being arrogant, egotistical. I'm not being condemning or critical of others that don't believe the way I believe. I'm stating a fact. If Jesus is telling the truth, and when I say if, there is no doubt in my mind. If he's telling the truth, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Listen to the next two words. No man. That includes you, pal. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. There's none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow someday. It'd be preferred today. Amen. And so we have this crowd. They're building this tower, and the Bible says that the Lord comes down and takes a look at what's going on. And I got to remind our church people, I mean, we live in the south side of Chicago, and you know, it's not the most pleasant place to live. I mean, I think it's a great city. It's a world-class city. We have lousy politicians, but that's pretty much anywhere, everywhere now. But there's spiritual wickedness in high places no matter where you go. And they throw us little trinkets from time to time to make us think that they're going to be on our side, but they're not. They're they bow to the god of this world. But other than that, Chicago's a wonderful place. It's a world-class city. Well, how about all the murders? We don't see very much of that. I mean, out in our area, we're on the south side, and I emphasize that because we're on the south side. You know where bad Leroy Brown is. It's not where the money is, and we have a little more challenges than maybe Northsiders per se. But I love that place, and sometimes people get discouraged, and you know, they're not going to get to go to the Holy Land or special places. I've been to the Holy Land. I'm going to tell you, I mean, unless you just really want to go. I mean, go have at it. But I'm probably not as spiritual as you. If I'm going to spend 2 weeks and thousands of dollars, I want to go to Hawaii. I don't want to go eat Peter's fish on the lake over there. Everything over there is so commercialized. I just felt the presence of God when I was over there. Well, I feel the presence of God in my church on the south side of Chicago. Hallelujah. And well, that's where Jesus walked. I'm convinced Jesus walked in Phoenix, Arizona. He created the world. He didn't spin the globe and go on to holiday. He checks this place out. And theologians, they call this a Christophany, a pre-Bethlehem appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We often associate Christ coming into this world in Bethlehem. Oh, never forget, he's the eternal I am. He created the world. And he visited the world. And we see him referred to in the scriptures as the angel of the Lord more often than not. He's been on this planet. He knows what's going on. So I want to encourage you today, don't ever feel like God doesn't know what's going on in America. Surely he does. Well, some of you are thinking God just woke up because of the president we got. He was awake for the last president we had. Amen. And the sad thing is, most of our churches feel like we have a chance for a revival now because of the White House. The problem has never been in the White House. It's always been in the church house. If America was ever great, it wasn't because of a man in the White House. If America was ever great, it was because God blessed America. As he will any nation that humbles himself before him. And God is the one that raises up kings and puts them down. So we have an obligation as American citizens to vote. But keep in mind, God's going to put in office who he wants. And I believe it's to get the church's attention. We as a church were praying that we'd get the Supreme Court turned so we could overturn Roe v. Wade. We've had more abortions since that has been overturned. And quite frankly, the people that rejoiced the loudest of the overturning of Roe v. Wade have not won a soul to Christ since. Hypocrites. Now all those babies are going to grow up and die and go to hell unless someone wins them to Christ. I'm just saying, today our church has been saturated with the culture to where we are more apt to be patriotic Americans than spirit-filled saints. Just saying. I am very strong American, very patriotic, and honor every serviceman that walks in the doors of our church. Stand and honor them. But I want to tell you, the problem in America is God's church. Judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. If my people, which are called by my name, that's you folks. I know that's Old Testament, but if you read your scriptures, we've been engrafted in. And now you, as a born-again believer, New Testament Christian, you are considered as one of God's people. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, that's a problem there for most of us because we don't think we're part of the problem. It's everybody else. And then pray I'd venture a guess, maybe, I hope it's not true here, but most fundamental, independent, narrow-minded, King James only, red letter edition, no fun Baptist churches, you find saints in the church pray less than an hour a week. We're doing church. We're serving God in the energy of the flesh. And if you've got energy in the flesh, have at it. But it's not going to produce any spiritual fruit. We need the power of God. And seek my face. The average church member doesn't even know what that means. Then turn from their wicked ways. See, our culture is so interested in image. We start with turn from your wicked ways. Let's get someone cleaned up, look good on the outside. And that's why so many, they go back to their old sin. Why? They haven't been humbled. They don't know how to get a hold of God in prayer. They can't find his face. And they try to turn from their wicked ways, but like a dog returns to his vomit, a fool returns to his folly. Yeah. God is very much aware of what's going on here. Well, I'm going to give you three reasons. Got a little sidetracked there, so sorry about that. I'm going to give you three reasons why this tower never made it, and the same three reasons why your life won't please God. It might please you. It might please your mate. But it won't please God. Same three reasons why your home won't please God. Same three reasons why your church won't please God. We see, first of all, they built it in the wrong place. Look in verse number 2. The Bible says they journeyed from the east. Now, you'd have to go back to chapters 8 and 9 to get an understanding here. And I got to summarize it. They're going the wrong direction. They're going the wrong direction. And I just want to encourage your church today, be careful before you change directions. Because that's a popular trend in America. And I emphasize in America. Because most of the global brothers that we have, they look at the American church as a pseudo church. Because we don't sacrifice, we don't suffer for anything. We're a Disneyland church. Now, you and I might take offense to that and say, well, that's just not true. It may not be true of every church, but collectively, it's not very far off. People go to church when they want to. They watch more television than they read their Bibles. They serve God in the energy of the flesh rather than in the power of the Holy Spirit. They're looking for something that makes them feel good and makes them happy, and they look for it in people. And people can't bring happiness. It's unfair of a husband to look at his wife to bring him happiness. She's not the source of happiness. It's unfair for any woman to resent her husband because he doesn't please her. No man can please in a woman. God is the source of joy. God is the source of love. God is the source of peace. He may use your mate, he may use your children, he may use your family, but if you start worshiping the blessings of God more than the blesser himself, God will show you that the same people that made you feel good can make you feel worse than anybody on the planet. Amen. Just like manna of old. They started loving the manna so much they hoarded it up, and God said, oh, you're not going to trust me? Go ahead. Hoard it up. And what happened? It fermented, got rotten, made him sick. Same with the blessings in America. That's why most American Christians today are unhappy, and they have more stuff than any other group of Christians in the world. Amen. They're building their place, they're building their tower in the wrong place. There's just some places Christians ought not to go. Hey, it's a free country. Go anywhere you want. But if you want to build a life to please God, you gotta be careful where you build your life. There's just some places you ought not to go. And I'm not just talking physically, because today, thanks to our computers, we have what we call smartphones. You can be sitting in church in a few clicks be in the wrong place. Go ahead. I mean, do what you want. But your life is not going to please God. It may please the other church members. may please your mate, but eventually you'll leave off from building and you'll walk away from God. Why? Because those that aren't of us leave us. That's just what the good book says. Amen. Secondly, not only did they build in the wrong place, they used the wrong parts. Look in verse number 3. They had slime for mortar. They had brick for stone. And when I first read that, I got this sick feeling. Oh, no. We just built our home. It's all brick. It's a beautiful home. I paid extra to have it all bricked because, I mean, you guys don't have brick down here in Arizona. You have stucco and paper mache. I don't know what you have here, but but up north, we got brick, and it's nice, and it's beautiful, and maintenance-free, and I get to reading, I get that sick feeling, oh, no, I did something wrong again. And then I realized the key word in this verse is for. They had brick for stone. What's the difference? Brick is man-made. Stone, God-made. Hey, I'm all for watching TV ministries. I'm all for listening CD and podcasts, but not at the expense of reading God's Word. Amen. Not as a substitute for reading God's Word. So many of the young preachers that I get to preach for, more often than not, many of them will say, I'm reading such and such a book. Have you read that book? No, I haven't read. You haven't read that book? No, I haven't read that book. They'll tell me, have you read such and such? I'm not against reading good books, but not as a substitute for this book. Here's where the power of God is. The Word of God is quick. That means it's alive. Anything, and I've written a book. Good book. Think everyone ought to have it. But it doesn't bring life like this. This is the book. Why? We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. By the Word of God. They had substitutes, and too many Christians today are using substitutes in building their life, their home, and their church. They're using technology more than the book. I've been to how many ordination councils, and when I'm sitting on it grieves my spirit. I don't even want to go to them anymore. Usually the host pastor says, well, this is not a time to trick the young man. He believes what we believe, or we wouldn't be here. Well, then why did you ask me to come? I want to hear his testimony. I want to hear if he knows the Word of God. We don't want any more novices in the ministry. We want young men that know how to handle and rightly divide the Word of truth. And you should be able to quote the good book, or at least give it a good paraphrase if you don't have a good memory. Why? Because this is what makes a difference. You can't please God without faith, can you? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So how do we get faith? You don't just all of a sudden decide, well, I'm going to believe God today. That doesn't happen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know why Christians today don't have boldness and confidence like they did 40, 50 years ago? They've substituted television for the Word of God. Their faith is the same as it was 40 years ago. Caleb, he said, give me that mountain, the most important mountain, the biggest fortified city in the land. Give me that one. He could have said, like most seniors in America, hey, I've done my time. Let's have a young man do some of the work around here. Not him. I want the most difficult challenge in all of the promised land. Why? Because like the psalmist in Psalm 71, God, don't leave me now. A lot of American old senior saints do that. Don't leave me alone. I won't be by myself. That wasn't his cry. Lord, don't leave me now. I need your power because I want to show this younger generation your power. That's right. I want to tell them what happened in the past. But you're not just the God of the past. You're the God of the present and the future. And if God can use this old man, He can use a young man that has an interest to please God. So don't leave me now. I want to show this younger generation your power. You don't get that by just mustering it up. You get that from being in the Word of God. Amen. The two most important parts of building your life to please God is reading your Bible, knowing God's Word, studying God's Word, meditating on God's Word, memorizing God's Word, and secondly, prayer. E.M. Bounds said, prayer is the hardest work I know. No, my dad said, prayer is the hardest work I know. E.M. Bounds said, prayer can do anything God can do. Amen. It's just that nobody believes it. Well, was he caught up and just got emotionally charged and embellished a little bit? Well, Jesus said, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, I will do it. Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Sounds like prayer can do anything God can do. You would think if somebody in our churches really believed that, they'd learn how to pray. Because if there's ever a day we need the power of God displayed, it's now. Amen. Prayer is so important. A lady wrote in my Bible when I was 11 years old, a boy is tall enough to reach God when he can reach to him from his knees. Prayer and Bible reading. Well, they failed because they built it in the wrong place. Secondly, they used the wrong parts. And lastly, they had the wrong purpose. We see that in I think it's in verse number 4. There's a word that stands out in my Bible. I don't know if it stands out in yours. I'll read it and let me know if there's a word that stands out in your Bible. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Is there a word that stood out in your Bible? You know, part of the problem in America is we think way too much of the U.S. A couple of years ago, our choir, man, you have 70 voices in the choir and 18 pieces in the orchestra. I want to tell you, that can generate a lot of energy. And that choir, we did a patriotic package. Our choir director led a whole service, was to honor our vets and thank God for America. And they came down to the final. They sang, I'm proud to be an American. And I mean, I was about ready to lose it. I am very distinguished, very proper, but I about went into a Bapticostal fit. I was ready to run around the room and do cartwheels like my Pentecostal brethren, but I held it in, and I sat there in the front row. Hallelujah! And I mean to tell you, at the end of the song, our church stood up and applauded, and it was awesome. And I got that sick feeling. God convicted me. So after the service, I went to our music director and I said, hey, I want to tell you, choir did awesome. I mean, tremendous. And I can't thank you enough for all the work and effort that went into today's program. It just was wonderful. But the next time we sing that song, we need to change one word. He looked at me strangely. I mean, he's still on an adrenaline high. He's fired up. It was an awesome service. Preacher, what do you mean? I said, well, we just need to change one word. What word? I said, we got to change that word proud to blessed. He looked at me, preacher, you're taking it way too far. This is a good kind of pride. Seriously? Is there a good kind of adultery? Is there a good kind of murder? Is there a good kind of covetousness? When pride is the root of just about most of our sin, if that's what caused Satan to fall from heaven, and if God says pride goeth before destruction? A haughty spirit before a fall? I think we would be better singing, I'm blessed to be an American. Though it doesn't say it all, it does communicate the message that if America's great, somebody made us great outside of ourselves. And we want to recognize our great God for blessing our nation. Why? Because God says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And if there's any place where there's no room for pride, it ought to be in the church of the living God. Unto Him be glory in the church. He's to have preeminence in the church. And yet today, so much of our efforts are to raise up our respect, admiration for men and their accomplishments. You're going to ruin someone's self-esteem. My self-esteem is I am accepted in the beloved. Period. There's no good thing in this flesh standing before you. If there's any good thing that comes out, it's because Christ lives in me. And He alone deserves all glory and praise. So if you want to build a life, if you want to build a home, if you want to build a church to please God, build it in the right place. Use the right parts and have the right purpose. Well, that's just a little Bible lesson, a little Bible story from Genesis chapter 11. And hopefully you got something that will help you build your life to please Him. Preacher?